Hey, good morning, church. It's good to be with you this morning. Thanks for being here, kids. Thanks for joining us for this morning. We're grateful to the Lord, so grateful to the Lord for everything that he did this week at High Five. Like Nathan said, you got a little glimpse in here, but it was so awesome to be here all week long and to see kids lifting high the name of Jesus, praising him, learning more about who he is, gospel seeds sown that we are praying and hoping the Lord will use to flourish in the lives of these kids so that they would pursue him for generations to come. Amen? Amen. So Pastor Nathan mentioned Psalm 103 is where we're going to be this morning. We're taking a little break in our summer sermon series on the parables. We'll be back to that next week. We're going to take a little bit of a time to consider what the Lord has for us here from Psalm 103. I hope you're turning there. As you are, I need something for my little assistant over here. Come on up here, my man. Bring up that bag for me, please, and thank you. Why don't we give him a hand? Thanks, bro. Appreciate you. Nothing says Sunday morning like giant marshmallows, am I right? And I saw this on a video a little while ago. I figured, well, it kind of fits in here, so we'll give it a try. It might absolutely flop, and that's okay. I'm willing to give it a risk. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give out four of these giant marshmallows to four of the kids in the room, all right? Parents, you're welcome. And here's what's going to happen. I want you to keep that marshmallow. I want you to hold it. I don't want you to take any nibbles. I don't want you to take any licks. I just want you to hold it. And if you hold it all through the sermon and don't take any nibbles out of it, if you just hold it, if you come up to me at the end with a whole marshmallow, I'm going to give you something even better. Ooh, sound good? Sound good? All right, so let's give these out. Let's start over here. Yeah, right there with your hand up. You got it? Here it comes. Ready? Coming at you. There you go. There's one. Right here? Sure, buddy. There you go. One over here? Yeah, I got you. Right here. There you go. Don't hold it too tight. I promise it'll melt. Sorry, I hit you in the face. That's my bad. Right here. Right here at the back. Boom. There you go. Okay, hold on to those, okay? On the bounce, nice. Can you take that for me, buddy? There you go. Thanks very much. So hold on to those, kiddos, all right? Hold on to those. Don't be tempted. Don't give in to the temptation. You're going to be tempted. Don't give in to the temptation to nibble it. And make sure you're still listening to the sermon, okay? Don't just stay focused on that marshmallow the whole time. If you come back to me, I promise you can not only keep that marshmallow, you'll get something even better, all right? Sound good? I know it's going to be hard to wait, but I'll come back to you guys in just a little bit. You see, so often in our lives, we are so consumed with being instantly gratified, with having our desires fulfilled right away. It manifests itself in throwing our hands up in the air in frustration when the Wi-Fi goes out, or when we're traveling and we can't load something on our phone because we've moved out of LTE into 5G, and that's just preposterous. Or if the delivery driver takes too long with our Uber Eats. So often we can settle for the marshmallow, so to speak, instead of wait on and trust in the greater promise of what's to come, because so often we're too easily pleased. We're too easily distracted with things of little value compared to the awesome promises of God. We're often tempted to focus on what's in front of us, what's going on in our lives, instead of lifting up our eyes to the heavens, instead of focusing on the incredible truths of Scripture, the promises that the Lord has for us here, and praising God no matter what comes in our lives as we should. It's exactly what we see David do here in Psalm 103. It's exactly what we see him do as he commands his own soul, the very depth of who he is, to bless the Lord, to praise God, to lift his name high no matter what's going on around him, no matter how he's feeling, to bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. Because see, when you understand and believe the promises of God, when you understand who he is and what he's done, and see that our God is so much greater than anything else, then you will rightly worship him with everything that you are and do. Then you will have your life rightly ordered by what God says to us and reveals to us in his word. And you'll enter into a lifetime of enjoying his goodness and resting in his promises and a life that is so much richer than anything that this world can offer us. And that's what we see here as we turn our attention now to Psalm 103. Starting in verse 1, we'll read the entirety of the psalm together and then we'll go through it. Sound good? Awesome. Are you sure? Sound good? Yeah. Right on. Psalm 103, God's word to us this morning. David writes, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. It's good, amen. Here's what we're going after this morning. I will rightly bless the Lord when I do the three things that we see David do here in Psalm 103. And it's of note for us that David begins and ends the psalm with the same thing, saying, bless the Lord, O my soul. What does it mean to bless the Lord? Well, it means to express joyful gratitude to God in everything. It means to elevate our minds and our hearts to who he is and what he's done and to praise him. Why? So that other people will see who he is and see what he's done in us and that they too will bless his name. And that gets to the heart really of one of the key takeaways for us right here off the hop in this verse, in this passage. And that is this. We need to be preaching to ourselves. We need to be preaching the truths of the promises of God. We need to be preaching the truths of who God is and what he has done to ourselves over and over and over again. We need this same kind of gospel pep talk, so to speak, that David gives his own heart here in this passage. We need to be reminding our soul of all the things God has done. And that's what brings us to our first point. I will rightly bless the Lord when I remember his gracious benefits. I will rightly bless the Lord when I remember his gracious benefits. Now, blessing the Lord with all that is within me, as David says here, happens when I, verse 2, forget not his benefits. Now David's talking about more than just, you know, when you walk into a room and you forget why you're there, okay? Anybody else do that an embarrassing amount? Just me? Okay, that's fine. I mean, you guys have a way better memory than I do. Okay, this is David's talking more about just a slipping of the mind of the promises of God. Now, he's talking about a deliberate action when we allow other things to cloud our judgment, to fog up our memory. We allow other things to take priority in our minds instead of giving the wonderful blessings that we have received from the Lord their proper place. So it's vitally important that we remember and reflect on the blessings of God every single day if we are to live for him, if we are to worship him as we are called to. What are the blessings that God's given us? Well, David goes and details them for us here in verses 3-5. He says it's forgiveness, it's healing, it's redemption, it's crowning, it's satisfaction. First, verse 3, the Lord forgives all your iniquity. God forgives all our sin. In fact, David says in chapter 25, verse 11, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Do you see, follower of Jesus, do you see how big your sin is? Do you see how much sin is in your ledger? Do you understand what that results for you? Or are you believing in some way, shape, or form? Have you given into the lie that this world loves to proclaim that says, I'm good enough? I'm a good person. It's way better than those people. So when Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the standard, the glory of God. We fall short of it all the time. And the incredible reality for us is that the forgiveness of God is offered to you today. And the forgiveness of God is something that can be received instantaneously. It happens the moment that you humble yourself, confessing your sins to God, your need for Him to forgive you, and seek it out. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us from our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I mean, how awesome is that? What a benefit, what a promise. The forgiveness of the Lord is offered to us and is given to us immediately when we come humbly and seek it. My sin debt wiped clean, paid in full, chains released, the guilty verdict that was over me, it's gone. Forgiven. All because of the work that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has done for us. Forgiveness is available to us immediately today through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God forgives all your iniquity. Secondly, God heals. Verse 3, He heals all your diseases. God is the great physician. All throughout Jesus' earthly life and ministry, we see him going to those who are infirmed. And what does he do first so often? He first forgives them of their sins, right? And then in a picture of his lordship, of his deity, in an image, a glimpse of what will happen one day when we're with him forever, he also heals them of their infirmities. It's incredible. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. But something that we need to clarify here is this. While forgiveness is offered to be received instantly and guaranteed in this life, healing is not. Commentator on this passage, Michael Wilcock, he wrote, God invites sinners to repent and find immediate forgiveness, but while sinners may fast and pray for healing, they aren't necessarily granted it. The timing for healing is up to God, and sometimes that means healing is delayed until the life to come. Oftentimes, our sickness, our struggle, our infirmities are given to us so that it will draw us closer to the Lord. It'll grow our dependence on Him. It'll help us to lean in closer to Him. All the while enjoying the grace-filled benefit of knowing that while we may struggle with sickness, with disease, with infirmity here and now, we won't forever. Because our God, the great physician, promises one day that when we're with Him, He'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. There'll be no mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. Death is done away with, for the former things have passed away, Revelation 19 says. God will heal us completely and fully. It may not be in this life, but in Him it will certainly be in the next. Amen? The third benefit we see here that we can't forget, fourth, He redeems our lives from the pit. We have been, through Christ, redeemed. We've been saved from, we've been released from the grave that our sin had us in. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 that He, God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's eternal punishment for sin. Second death, eternal death, is not the destiny of those who have received forgiveness through faith. We are raised with Jesus Christ into His resurrection life. We're redeemed from eternal death in Him. Fourth, He crowns us with steadfast love and mercy. We are welcomed to the table, sons and daughters of the Most High God, princes and princesses in the kingdom that our Savior has won for us. Anybody love the Olympics? The Olympics are coming up in a couple weeks. Anybody love watching the Olympics? It's always a highlight for my family. Nobody else? Okay, right over there. I love that. The Olympics are awesome. It's incredible to watch and to see those who have worked and trained for so long compete and to receive the reward, the crowning achievement of their life's work as they stand on top of the podium, they get that gold medal. It's an awesome thing to see, isn't it? Let me ask you a question. Did we earn in any way the crowning that we receive in Jesus Christ? Come on now. Did we earn in any way the crowning that we receive by grace through faith in Jesus Christ? No, not at all. To receive the blessing and benefit of being crowned in the kingdom of God comes only through the work and the accomplishments that Jesus Christ has given to us. And we can stand on the top of the podium, so to speak. We can have all the blessings and benefits of being victors in the kingdom with Christ because of his work, because of what he has done, because of his victory that he accomplished for us. Because of the love of God and his merciful, compassionate gift of his own son sacrificed for you and for me, we are welcomed into the royal family of God, heirs to the promise of the kingdom by grace through faith in the work of Christ alone, secured in us through the Holy Spirit, living and active in who we are, bringing about these realities more and more as we grow from one degree of glory to another, pursuing him and in him. And then finally, the final benefit we see here, verse 5, he satisfies you with good and renews us like an eagle. I mean, God gives us the best things. In forgiveness, in a restored relationship with him, God alone can fill the God-shaped void that is in all of us. And he's the one who paves the way for joy, for meaning, for purpose, for significance, for beauty. He satisfies the deepest longings of our hearts. Why? Because we are made for him. So we need to seek him and the satisfaction that we're longing for in him alone, considering more about him, reflecting on who he is, remembering, not forgetting these incredible benefits, all that he's done for us, and as we do, he will renew our spirit like the eagles. We will soar in worship with him in all that we are and do and say and think. We cling to the benefits of the Lord. Famous Welsh preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones once wrote, "Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself?" Friends, stop listening to your own sinful heart. Stop allowing your own sinful thoughts to make you forget about the gracious benefits that God has brought into your life. Preach the good news of the gospel to yourself every single day. Allow Psalm 103, verses 1 to 5, to be in your mind wherever you are, whenever you are, anywhere, whatever it might be. Side note, awesome verse to memorize this summer. Awesome passage to have in your heart so that when the temptations come to forget the benefits of the Lord, to forget his forgiveness, his renewal, his satisfaction, his crowning, the fact that he promises healing, you can come back to this and say, no, I know these things are true for me in Jesus. If you want to memorize all of Psalm 103, that's cool too. Verses 1 to 5 are great. Preach the truth of the benefits of the Lord to yourself. Remember these things, because for the rest of our lives, we will be diving in deeper to see the truth of these four or five benefits of our lives more and more and more until the day that we see Jesus face to face and we experience the full reality of these benefits forever. And what a day that'll be. Preach the truth of the benefits of the Lord to yourself. Because when you do, you will worship him rightly. You will bless the Lord for all that he has graciously given to you. Secondly, I'll bless him rightly when I rejoice in the glory of his character. When I rejoice in the glory of his character. Verses 6 through 19, David moves now to reflect on who God is and how he deals with us out of the realities of who he is. He starts first with this general statement, verse 6, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. One commentator said the fact that the Lord works righteousness is the stamp on everything that he is and does. Our God is righteous. He is holy. He is perfect. He is right in all that he is and does. He is just. He rights wrongs according to his justice. He sees, he cares for the oppressed, those who are hurt and marginalized and wronged, and he will deal with those wrongs justly, just as he did for his people Israel. We see that in verse 7. And then verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. One of the most important verses in all of Scripture about the character and nature of God. Why? Because these are God's words about himself. David is echoing what God said about himself in Exodus chapter 34 as Moses meets with God after the people had sinned, creating the golden calf and bowing down to that false god, that false idol. God says, I am God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Our God is merciful. That means he does not give us what we do deserve. Our God is gracious, which on the other side of that means that he does give us what we don't deserve. Our God is slow to anger. We all know those people in our lives that are quick to anger, right? Seems like they're angry about everything, holding grudges, just mad all the time. Not God. My kids, I know many of you are in here. You're doing great, by the way. Kids, are you quick to anger with your parents? Parents. You didn't think you'd get off scot-free, did you? Parents, are you quick to anger with your kids? Be a great topic of conversation on the way home. It's contrary to how most people in the world view the Lord, our God is slow to anger. Learn from the Lord here. God has every reason to be angry. And in fact, he is justly angry at our sinfulness, the way that we've broken the world that he created, the way that we hurt one another in anger, those who are made in his image. But see the truth. Our God is slow to anger, even in that. It doesn't mean he's never angry. More on that in a second. But he is slow to it. All the while, he's abounding in steadfast love. He has faithful, covenantal love to pour out upon us. He's not quick to anger. He is quick to love. And what a profound truth that is for us. And the awesome thing about this is David doesn't just tell us about who God is. He also shows us. He gives us examples. Verse 9. God, he will not always chide. That word translated in other translations as accuse. He will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. Like we said already, God is rightly and justly angry at sin. In his holiness, God will deal with sin. In his loving graciousness, God disciplines us because of our sin in this life. But he doesn't hold grudges. Our God doesn't nurse grievances. Thankfully, God is not like sports fans today that hate other teams because of something that happened even before they were born. Got some Colombia Argentina jerseys in the room this morning. No matter what happens tonight, okay? No holding grudges, all right? God doesn't hold grudges. God doesn't nurse grievances. And listen, I need to say this right here, and I hope you hear me carefully. I know there are those of you in here that are carrying hurts and burdens because of things that others have done to you. And hear me say it carefully, that's hard. I don't want to minimize that at all. That takes time, that takes prayer, that takes a lot of grace to work through. But are you harboring bitterness or anger this morning towards someone for something that they did to you long ago? See and emulate the heart of God. If you are a part of the family of God through the work that Jesus Christ has done for you, he, verse 10, does not deal with you according to your sins. And your sins, Psalm 130 says, are so great that you can't even stand. And yet for us as believers, God doesn't pour out his anger and justice and wrath upon us like we do deserve. No, God poured that out on his son for you. God, in his holiness, will deal with sin. But in his love and grace and kindness and mercy, he sent his own son to deal with that sin for you. You don't hide a single sin from the Lord. He knows every single one, and yet he does not deal with us according to our sins. So God, forgive us. God, forgive me for maliciously harboring anger or bitterness against others when he doesn't hold our sins against us. Instead, in an abundance of patience and mercy and grace, he pours out his love and compassion on us in sending his own son to deal with our sin when we could never deal with it ourselves. About this, one commentator writes, words fail to convey the magnitude of God's love. His love is so great. It's so awesome. Verse 11 says, it's as high as the heavens are above the earth. And when you go out today and you look out, you look up at the sky and see the seemingly endless blue sky above you, or when you go out tonight and look at the glimmering stars millions and millions and millions of kilometers away, God's love for you is greater still. Though God's memory is perfect, he never brings up the past. He never says, remember when? But if the Lord has forgiven your sin, he has taken it as far as the east is from the west, verse 12 says. And they'll never meet. It's his love, it's his grace, it's his mercy for you. It cannot be explained. It cannot be fully comprehended, but we can know that it is comprehensive. It goes the distance. It's complete, and it doesn't lack anything. And this God, whose love is so vast beyond our comprehension, is also close like a compassionate father, verse 13 says. Like the father who ran to his prodigal son. Pastor Nathan preached on that a couple weeks ago. Luke chapter 15, like the father runs to his son who was away. When he comes back, so God runs to meet us, to welcome us in his love. And his love, verse 17 says, is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And that is our great hope. That his love doesn't run out. That his faithfulness never ends. That he doesn't come to the end of his rope with us. But he'll steadfastly, faithfully uphold his end of the bargain, even when we don't hold up ours. His righteousness never changes. He knows we are dust. He knows we're weak. He knows we're fragile. He knows the reality that our lives are like a flower that's there one day and then it's gone the next, and the spot that it was in forgets it. He knows that we're weak and frail and fragile, but he's not. Verse 19 says that the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. Friends, our God is king. He is ruling and reigning on the throne even now. And man, isn't that good news for us in the tumultuous days that we live in? Kings and kingdoms come and go, but our God rules on his throne forever. And of this, Charles Spurgeon once said, this matchless sovereignty is the pledge of our security, the pillar upon which our confidence may safely lean. Our security in all of these things is ultimately the fact that God is in charge. He is in control. He doesn't report to anyone. He doesn't need to ask permission. He is God. He is king. He has all authority. And he is a loving, compassionate father who promises to care for us. You have the King of the universe as your heavenly father. And that's a truth to hold on to. So all of this to say, let's let God define who he is. Let's resist the temptation to allow the world to influence what we believe or what we think about God and how he acts. Let's resist the temptation to let our own imaginations or our own thoughts inform who God is or what he does. But instead, let's worship him for his mercy, for his grace, for his steadfast love, for his holiness and justice and righteousness. Let's worship him as the king over all that he created and over all that he sustains. Because that is the only right response. That brings us to our final point this morning. I will bless the Lord rightly when I respond in wholehearted praise. After all that David has said in the verses preceding, we come to verse 20 where he says, "Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all the places of his dominion." He calls all things, even to the outermost, to bless and praise the Lord. And then he moves in the final part of verse 22 to the innermost and says once again, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." All of creation, from the angels God made to do his will, to the highest mountains and the deepest seas, every creature, from the biggest to the smallest, all of it exists to glorify and bless the name of our God, including us, his special creation, who are charged with the same assignment. Bless the Lord. In light of all God is, in light of all God has done for us, friends, how could we not respond in worship? And not just the singing of the praises of God, the lifting of our hands in worship, as we'll do in a moment, but how could we not respond in worship? That is, the entirety of our lives, every decision, every action, every moment, all done, knowing the gracious benefits, in response to the glorious character, in wholehearted praise to our God and Father and Lord and King. Amen? So before we wrap up our time, where are all my marshmallow? Where are my marshmallow kids at? Hold up those marshmallows if you still got it. There's one, there's two, there's three, there's four. All four of you, well done. Good job. You resisted that temptation. Well done. Come and see me after the sermon and I'll get what I promised to you. And I hope that that's a helpful illustration for you of the greatness and the glory of the God that we love and serve, to remember his benefits, to remember and rejoice in the glory of his character, and to respond in wholehearted praise, rightly worshiping him and blessing his name, because there are so many things, so many empty promises by the world, by our own sinful hearts, by the evil one himself, that try to take us away from the gracious benefits of God, from his glorious character, from praising ourselves or other things instead of rightly praising him. Friends, let the words of Psalm 103 continue to echo in your ears. Bless the Lord, O my soul, for all that he's done and how gloriously awesome he is. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let me pray for us. Father, we cannot but praise you and offer up our lives as sacrifices to you for who you are and what you've done. You are God high and mighty. You are God sovereign and glorious. You are God supreme over all things. And yet you, in your love, step down into this earth to live a perfect sinless life, to go to the cross and die the death that we deserved, to take the full weight of the wrath of God against sin in our place, that we might receive your righteousness, that we might, through your work, Jesus, your bloodshed, your body broken, your glorious resurrection from the dead, be welcomed into the family of God, forgiven and freed with the promise of abundant life now and eternal life to come to live with for all of our days. So as the psalmist said, help us to bless the Lord with everything that is inside of us, with everything that we are and say and do. Help us to remember all that you have poured out upon us graciously, Father. We could never deserve or never earn, and yet in your loving kindness, you pour it out again and again and again. Thank you, Father. Help us to remember the one whom we worship, a higher calling than any else that we could receive in this life, to live for the glory of God Almighty. And help us to do so to the praise of your glory. Help us to sing with abandon. Help us to serve with all that we are and have. Help us to love as you have loved us. Help us to be the light of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people you put in us, in our lives, around us, to the world you have called us to live in. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this time. Use it for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.